Y'all, preaching's hard. It doesn't get any easier when we wind up with contradictions in the scripture. And this is full of contradictions. We come up against one today. It's not enough, I guess, that we just got through talking about young David in the landscape about to take on the great Goliath, right? And Saul, in his fear and anxiety, puts all this heavy armor on David, and David says, oh no, he shakes it all off, and then he's successful, right? No sooner do we go through that than we get to Ephesians today. The writer of Ephesians says, oh no, put on a belt, a breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, and sword. Golly, do we get dressed or are we not getting dressed? Behind all of those things that we try to encrust on ourselves or on others, the foundation for all of that, I believe, is found in fear and anxiety. When do you feel that you need to put those boundaries up? Put on that shield, put on your armor? Is it not when you're feeling afraid? When you don't want to get hurt? When you're anxious about something, the unknown? We steel ourselves for these things so that we don't get hurt. In Ephesus, in about the year 80 or so, we have a community that's in a pretty awesome city, really. I mean, it's an economic hub. There's lots of people. There's lots of trade. There's lots of things to do. If you're a people person, Ephesus is for you. Ephesus is also the home of the Temple of Artemis. Y'all remember Artemis, one of the gods? In this temple, there's a lot of god worship, right? And a lot of the economy in Ephesus is built upon the exchange of idols, sacrificial things. People go there, they barter, they trade, and they're there to make sacrifices to this temple of Artemis. It's a big deal. It's so big, in fact, that we find in the book of Acts, there's this silversmith named Demetrius who's so upset at Paul for preaching about a different God, a one God, a God of salvation and love and compassion and care for one another, that he incites a riot to try to kill Paul. This is how important this Temple of Artemis is in Ephesus. It is one of the seven wonders of the world. It was a big deal then. It's kind of still a big deal now, but for different reasons. Fledgling Christian communities were a threat to the social order and to the economic base of Ephesus. And so when the writer of Ephesians talks about putting on all of this armor, this breastplate, have a spear and a helmet and shoes, and he's coming from a place of fear and anxiety. He describes it as the spiritual forces of darkness and evil. Did you hear that in the reading? Those are big, hard theological words, and he does not use these words lightly, but they're founded in fear, an existential crisis, because it was. The people who didn't like these young Christian upstarts messing up the social order did want to do them great harm, and so it makes sense to be so concerned and so afraid that he wants to put this armor back on. My background in the work that I do as a disciple of Jesus is in congregational development. I help parishes overcome fear and anxiety so that they can live fully in themselves, they can thrive in who they already are. I'll tell you a story about a parish I did some research with in the U.S. state of Wisconsin. This little parish, the building was smaller than this by a lot, and the altar area was as big as what's enclosed in the rail, and that was it. And it had a rood screen. Y'all know what a rood screen is? Okay, it had one of those, so it's another layer of like something visually to get past until they get to the altar. The parish was small and getting smaller. they were aging and getting older, and there were not a lot of new people coming in, certainly not a lot of young people and families. And so anxiety was pretty high for their existence, existential crisis, Ephesians, right? So what the people did there is to help soothe their fear and their anxiety. They started to find the space itself almost like an idol, like a talisman, that they would be more worthy in themselves if they could decorate it well. They would make these offerings to the little altar area because it made them feel good. They brought up 4 chairs from Mrs. McGillicuddy's house, fake name. Mrs. McGillicuddy died, bless her heart, and her family had nothing to do with the church, but they needed to move this furniture along. So they donated 4 beautiful dining room chairs to put up at the altar. They already had 4 chairs at the altar. They said one could be the bishop's chair. Bishop already had a chair. They already had 2 small tables up there where they put the elements for use before and after the Eucharist prayers. They already had those little kneelers. They had a couple of those already. And then they had people that are supposed to go up around the altar. The church had a rector. They had a deacon. They had a... And then they had, I was there that Sunday, and my partner was there as well. Both of us are doing research on congregational development. 5 people, a bunch of chairs, a bunch of tables, an altar. It was so crowded, we couldn't get anything done. There was so much armor up on that altar. We couldn't move. We had to like scoot around each other when we needed to do something. But don't move the chairs. Because it's Mrs. McGillicuddy's chair. Even though Mrs. McGillicuddy's chair is in the way, and she would have a fit if she found out what we were doing with her dining room table with chairs. But it was to allay the fears and the anxiety of the community. Put something up on the altar. It's beautiful. It's Mrs. McGillicuddy's. It's a beautiful piece of furniture. Let's look at that and not at ourselves. This community felt their best days were behind them. But it's scary to think about that. It was fearful to think that they could never be as beautiful and vibrant and fun and joyful a community as they used to be. What Mrs. McGillicuddy's memory made them think. And so they were creating their own burden with all these things, these things, the stuff that they were bringing in to help them remember, like the good days, was actually a burden to them. And they were growing more and more tired, more and more distracted from God because they were looking at the furniture, more distracted from the prayers because they were trying to work around each other at the altar. And they were actually not doing themselves a service by encrusting themselves with all of these things. In the first reading from 1 Kings, we see that God, the Ark of the Covenant, is placed in the temple. And God is so pleased to be there that God fills the space with smoke, such that even the priests can't even stay in the space. It's reminiscent of a scene in Isaiah, where Isaiah stands before God in this vision, and the temple fills with smoke. And Isaiah is given his commission to go out into the world, do the work that Isaiah was there to do, to preach against oppression, to preach against cruelty one person to another, not to stay and linger in that smoke-filled room, but to get out, do what God has created you to do. And now we're no longer in the realm of vision. We're actually in the material world here in Kings, where smoke fills the room once again, such that the priests can't stand to minister. You know what you do in a smoke-filled room, right? You get down on the ground, close, and you feel for the nearest exit. I imagine that's what the priests were doing. But what God was doing was getting them out. Don't get stuck in one spot. Worship God in the temple. We prayed after the psalm that the temple of God is within us. Take that temple where we go. Because God has given you all the furnishings you need for your temple within to be vibrant, to be strong, to be joyful, courageous, and brave, and to do the work that God has called us to do. Nevertheless, the world was a scary place in Ephesians, and it can be a pretty scary time where we are too. If you want to scare yourselves real good, just open the newspaper. There's lots of things. And if you choose to frighten yourself and to take on anxieties, you will distance yourself from the source of all love, which is, of course, Jesus, which is, of course, God, the magnificence of God that fills the temple with love. In Ephesians, we find a little extra wisdom. Ephesians isn't really asking them to encrust themselves with armor, helmets, shoes, and a spear. Those are images that people relate to well when they're afraid. Put up those boundaries. But what he's actually asking the community to do in their very tense, frightening, and anxious time and place where they live is to put on a different kind of armor. It's a breastplate of righteousness, not of iron. It's a belt of truth, not a gun belt. It's shoes that proclaim the gospel of peace. Y'all, I love me some shoe shopping. What shoes do you wear to spread the gospel of peace? A shield of faith, not a shield of fear. Helmet of salvation. Helmets go in your head where you know, where you keep your brain box, and in your brain you know how much God loves you. You know about salvation. It's already here for you. Put that on. And the sword that doesn't cut flesh, but the sword that pierces our hearts so that God's love can get in all the more. Those are the things that we are called to furnish our churches with, furnish the temple within with. Those are the things that we use when we find ourselves in fearful time or an anxious time. Those are the things that help billow out that love of God out from this temple here and into the world that needs it. Now, friends, we have all of the resources that we need to thrive, to be joyful, to call others to share the joy that we have. We don't need extra armor. We don't need a whole bunch of things. We need to remember that God has already given us everything we need to be that vibrant church whose best days are ahead of us. So I hope you'll join with me as we move forward into the program year and afterwards to continue to find those places within us wherein God dwells, wherein God's love overflows like smoke in a room and sends us out into the world to demonstrate in our word and action the peace of God, compassion of Jesus, the love and the welcome, all those things that we pray for in our parish prayer at the beginning of the service. In that is good news. In us is good news. You are the good news. Amen.